As I were, yeah. Well, again, good morning to all y'all. Glad to see you here. Let's open our Bibles to the book of James, where the entire book is about how saving faith works. We're not saved by works, but once we're truly saved, then because we're saved, we show that evidence of salvation through our good works. This morning, particularly, we're going to look at a very difficult subject, a difficult thing to get saved, a thing within us. This morning, we're going to talk about taming the untamable tongue. You know that song, Dream the Impossible Dream? And tame the untamable tongue. So that's what we're going to try to do this morning. So we're in James chapter 3, where we read, "My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able to also bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships. Although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts of great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles, and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body, sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell." For emphasis added, of course. "For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no one can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter water from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by the good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy, self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth, for this wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, and demonic. For wherever envy and self-seeking exist, well, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." So again, this morning we are looking here in chapter 3, reading about the untamable tongue. Now the reason why the Holy Spirit through James originally penned this letter is found in chapter 2, verse 17, where we read, "Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead." So somebody claims to be saved. They claim to believe in Jesus, yet they continue to live the same sinful lifestyle they've always lived, and there's no change whatsoever. They have what James calls, what the Bible calls, a dead faith. Again, we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. We will never make a mistake about that. It's all about Jesus, and all we did was believe in him. However, true saving faith will always be followed by good works. Chapter 2, James makes the point that saving faith doesn't just talk a good talk, but it walks the good walk. In James 2, if you want to look there with me, James 2, verse 15. "If a brother or sister is destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Oh, depart in peace, be warmed and filled,'" in other words, you give them well wishes, "but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? What good have you done? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. When it comes to others in need, well wishes, and even, might I say, pious prayers for them are useless. What they need is food. What they need is clothing. What they need is a place to stay. And when God brings them across our lives, if we are people of living faith, we will help them, because good works are works that are done out of appreciation for God for the benefit of others. So when it comes to others in need, well wishes, they're useless. Also, a loose tongue is also a sign of a dead faith. We read in James chapter 1, verse 26, where he kind of gives us a little statement about what he's going to cover here in chapter 3. He says, if anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. So those with true saving faith will produce good works, including tackling the toughest task, opposing the most obstinate opponent, fighting the fiercest foe. No, it's not some enemy from without, but it's something small within. That wild and vicious thing that we all possess is the human tongue. That's right. Now, chapter 3 is divided into two main sections. The first section lays out for us the problem. Here's the problem. But then the second part gives us the solution. So may the Holy Spirit give us ears to hear about what true saving faith is and how it changes us, including what comes out of our mouths. Now, in verses 1 through 12, we read that killer whales are more easily tamed. It's easier to tame a killer whale than the tongue. So, verse 1, my brethren, let not many of you become teachers. This would be Bible teachers, people who lead a small group or the pastor, people in the children's ministry as well. Don't let many people be teachers, because really not many people are called to it. And there is a heavy responsibility. It says, knowing that we, those who teach, shall receive a stricter judgment. Standing before people, even if it's the children, even if it's before the toddlers, if we stand before people and we then speak on behalf of God, that is an awesome responsibility. There is zero room for, but I think, or what the modern day millennial kid will say, but I feel, you know, that's the I feel blah, blah, blah. Really? There's no room for that in teaching God's word. Or, but that was their culture, and our culture says there's no room for that either. Or, what God really meant to say was, no room for that. No room for that whatsoever. God said what he meant, and meant what he said, and he's the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. And what he said to the first century Hebrew Christians in the book of James here still applies to us today. So, if you desire to teach the Word of God, that's a wonderful thing, but you better make sure you know what you're doing, because teachers will receive a more strict judgment. Those who hear will be judged by what they hear, especially the scriptures that I will read this morning. You will stand before God and give an account by whether or not you received His Word and did it. But I am going to be held accountable for two things. Number one, how I received it and did it. And number two, also by how I communicated it. Did I give the sense of God's word, or did I give the nonsense of what I think is God's word? Now in verse 2, the first part says, for we all stumble in many things. I don't think there are any truer words that have ever been written. We all, and by the way, where it says we all, it literally means what? We all stumble in many things. Has anybody here stopped stumbling? You no longer sin? Would you raise your hand? We would like to give you a round of applause, because you have done something that the Bible says you haven't done, if you say you no longer sin. I've met people who have claimed they no longer sin. One young man in his 20s said, I no longer sin since the Holy Ghost came upon me, Since I was filled with the Holy Ghost, I no longer sin. Oh, really? I tried to show him, and I did show him in 1 John chapter 1. In verse 8, it says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. I said, you know, by you saying you don't sin, you're calling God a liar because he calls you a sinner. And he says, well, that's for people who aren't filled with the Holy Ghost like me. It's like, okay, I can't argue with you. By the way, I believe it's much better to admit one's sin than to one day be proven by God to be a liar. Just admit it. Just let it go. Yep, guilty as charged. We all stumble in many things. But praise the Lord, number one, he has paid for our sins in full, including any careless words that we might say that might hurt other people. Notice the next part of verse 2. If anyone does not stumble in word, I mean, you never offend, you never say anything wrong. If you can do that, he or she is a perfect man or woman, able also to bridle the whole body. Here is this, I'm going to give you folks the secret formula to sinless perfection. You ready? Here it goes. Don't ever say anything wrong. You're welcome. Bless your hearts. Have a nice day. Don't ever say anything wrong, and you are a perfect person in every way. Now, easier said than done, right? Does it seem that sometimes our mouths have a mind of their own? Which becomes very apparent when we're caught off guard and thrust into some pressure-packed situation. All of a sudden, I got to make a decision. All of a sudden, you know, I had my turn signal on and it was clear, but then that person purposefully sped up so I could not get in front of them. At that moment, we discover a very disturbing truth. Our out-of-control tongues are not Christians. It's like somehow that part of us didn't get saved. What happened? I thought I gave the Lord my all. How odd that we can control almost anything except for our tongues. And verse 3 says, indeed, we put bits in horses' mouth. A bit is the little piece of metal, small, especially in comparison to horse. The bit that is then attached to by those leather straps or reins, and it has the bridle that goes around the head holding it all in place. But that little bit, it goes across and then makes a little hoop and then goes across again. When you pull on the reins, that little hoop goes up and puts pressure on the top of the horse's mouth. They're like, oh, I need to stop. I feel some pain in my mouth. I better stop. Or the reins, you just the leather straps, you just lay them across the neck. And whichever way you move those reins, that's the way the horse is going to go. I mean, not even hardly a couple of pounds in material, yet turning an animal that weighs so much. They obey us and we turn their whole body, and ships even. Look also at ships. All you Navy people will say amen to this. Although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Want to go left? I just move the rudder just a little bit. That little thing on the back of the ship, and all of a sudden there goes the ship moving in the direction I want it to go. And a very small thing moves the entire thing. Even so, the tongue is a little member. You know how much the average male tongue weighs? The male, about 2 ounces. 2 ounces. 1/8 of a pound. About as much meat as in a McDonald's hamburger, the small ones. Not much. And yet it boasts of great things. And then it says, see how great a forest a little fire kindles. Now, if you've been following the news at all, you realize that California is still struggling with several wildfires, including the two largest being the Carr and Mendocino fires. To date, almost 1 billion, with all those fires there, billion acres have been burned, about $70 billion or more in property damage, and worse of all, at least 8 or more people dead. How did the Carr fire start? Ironic. It was started by a trailer tire that blew out. The car fire started by a trailer tire. It blew out, and then that metal rim on the asphalt created some sparks, and those little sparks shot off onto the side of the road into the dry weeds, and here we are today. See how great a fire just a little few sparks will kindle. And isn't it amazing how small, compared to our whole bodies, how relatively small our tongues are, and yet we can do such great damage with them. The tongue, verse 6, is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body. Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Really, our tongues are just the evidence of what we've been putting into our hearts via the eye gate and the ear gate. Whatever we sow, that will we reap. Whatever we put in our hearts eventually comes out of our mouths. So if you meet somebody who's cussing and filth and foul and negative and you know, mean and judgmental and all, doesn't take a rocket science to realize what they've been putting into their hearts. And we who are Christians, who are truly saved, we're to not only recognize that, but we're to make sure that what we put into our hearts and minds is pure and not allow the filth of the world to go in there, lest it come out of our mouths. The tongue is so set among our members it defiles the whole body, sets on fire. Notice these words that he uses. Sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell. Wow. The destructive nature of the tongue that creates that fire, it originates from hell itself. Now, back in chapter 1, verse 20, we were told that the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. If you're angry at somebody and you tell them off, you're wrathful, God's not in that. In fact, what we read here is that hell is in that. So who's stirring? Who's moving? It's hell that is stirring us to inflict wrath upon others with what we say, or in our modern day, what we post on social media. The devil has come to steal, kill, and destroy. And unfortunately, shockingly, he'll use brothers and sisters in Christ and their tongues to do great damage to other people. We desperately need to learn to control our tongues. He goes on to speak more about the problem of the tongue. He says, for every, verse 7, every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea has been tamed and been tamed by mankind. King cobras, elephants, killer whales, lions, and tigers, and bears. Oh my, that's right. And by the way, I want to know, Why is it the two women kissing the big cats, and then notice this guy's like, I'm not sure I'm comfortable with these grizzly bears smooching me, you know? I'm just saying. So just about everything in nature has been tamed. But verse 8, no one can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. Like a rattlesnake or some other venomous snake, they have fangs, the hollow fangs, and up in their upper jaw are these two sacs, poison sacs. Our tongues are like that poison sac and fangs all together in one package. So he talks about the tongue being like a poison. I met a man, his story graphically illustrates this point. Years ago, in the parking lot on Stage Road and Witten Road, where the McAllister's is and the Saito and the Starbucks and now the Five Guys, you know that parking lot there. We had five guys yesterday. It was pretty good. Not in and out, but it was still good. So there was this car show. A lot of people had their fancy old cars and new cars, and just a Thursday afternoon. And there was this one gentleman there that had a 1930s or something, beautifully restored old sedan, really cool. It was a convertible top. And I was admiring it, and then I noticed he had a cane and walked with a real limp, and it was obvious he was a little bit in pain. And so I thought, well, go talk to him, say, I noticed, sir, you're kind of in some discomfort. You okay? Something I can pray for you about? And eventually he let me pray for him too. But he told me a story. His wife and his business partner, unknown to him, decided that they would try to kill him by poisoning him slowly with strychnine, hoping over a period of time the doctors wouldn't catch it. Well, the doctors did and caught them and put them both in prison for attempted murder. But the damage had been done. And now that man lives with permanent and painful nerve damage. Didn't die, came close to it, and now suffers the residuals. Here's the point. An unruly tongue injects poison in the lives of others that will do permanent damage. And in some cases, they will commit character assassination. And then verse 9, he talks about the hypocrisy of our tongues, where he says, with it, we bless our God and Father. You know, this morning we were worshiping the Lord, singing praises and of songs to him, beautiful songs, beautiful words, just loving on the Lord and his Spirit ministering to us. But then with it, we curse men. We speak ill of others behind their backs. And he said, which makes no sense, because men have been made in the similitude of God. So here you're blessing God and blessing somebody who's been made, or cursing somebody who's been made in the image of God. That's wrong. Why do we do that? Why do we say negative things? Out of the same mouth proceed blessings and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Now, when it says cursing, he's not specifically speaking of four-letter, dirty, naughty words. Even though the Bible does condemn such speech, let no corrupt communication proceed from your lips. As we talked about last time, saved people do not have potty mouths. But when he talks about cursing here, what he's meaning is to pronounce bad things on people. You know, I wish you were dead, or I wish God would punish you. I wish, you know, bad things would happen to prove to you how wrong you are. Those are the cursings he's talking about here. Now, there is the extreme television preacher, name it and claim it guy, and their doctrine I thoroughly reject. They say that our words have as much power as God's word, and that whatever you speak, your words have power. You can speak blessings or you can speak cursings and they come to pass. I reject that. I always believe God has veto power and uses it all the time. However, I do see that bad words toward others, cutting comments, and especially gossip behind the backs of people. Gossip can do great damage. Gossip is so cruel. The moment I tell you something bad about somebody else, first of all, that person's not there to defend themselves. And the picture I'm painting typically is not true. It's a false picture. And now you have an impression of that person that's not even true. By my gossiping to you and you listening to it, we have now created an image of somebody who's not even real. And how unfair to them. How unfair. And the Bible condemns gossip. Calls it tasty trifles that go down to the inmost being. It's wrong to say negative things about people. It's also wrong to hear negative things about people. Well, I wasn't saying anything wrong. Yes, but were you listening? In Proverbs 26:20, where there is no wood, the fire goes out. Where there is no tale bearer, you're not bearing the tale, then strife ceases. And so if people start talking negatively, our response should be to be quiet, give them a blank stare, and turn and walk away. It's one thing to try to add fuel to the fire. It's another thing to be a fireplace that receives that fuel. And we're to do neither. Save people, don't. This is one of the good works that God is trying to work out in our lives, that we don't gossip about people. We don't say negative things about people. If we can't say something nice, there you go. In verses 11 and 12, we're also going to see how our tongues are even contrary to nature. This is not natural, what we do with our tongues. Does a spring, verse 11, send forth fresh and bitter water? You know, at the same time, from the same opening? You know, when I was a youth minister years ago, we'd take these kids backpacking into the Sierra Mountains. Sometimes we'd come across a spring, and it would be fresh water. But then other times we'd come across another spring, it would be like a sulfur, soda-y, carbonated water, and it stink like eggs. And each one had its own separate identity. Now, what we did with the stinky, bubbly water was we also had some Gatorade packets of the powder stuff, so we'd fill up our canteens with that stinky. I was young, I didn't know better. But it was bubbly, it was fizzy, and so then we put the powdered drink mix in, it made like a soda. I guess it was okay because I'm still breathing. But the point is that each spring produces its own thing. And then it says, can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives? No, it can't. Or a grapevine bear figs? No. Thus no spring yields both salt and fresh water. It is unnatural for these things to produce more than one thing. Even so, it is unnatural for a saved child of God to speak both blessings to God and curses about others. People who have true saving faith, this is the goal. I recognize that we're not there yet, but this is the goal. People with true saving faith will speak only about the great things God has done, is doing, and is planned to do, even in the lives of others. If we see somebody struggling, our attitude should be, wow, God is at work, and I can't wait to see what the Lord is going to do. I'm excited to see what God is going to do in that person, as opposed to, man, that person's really blowing it. I don't even know if they're saved. Okay, so that's the problem, right? Tongues are a problem. Now, in verses 13 through 18, we're going to read how the untamable tongue is tamed. Going to read the solution here. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. Here's one of the solutions to taming the tongue is meekness. See, being meek is wise, the meekness of wisdom. Now, the original Greek word for meek in this verse and elsewhere in the Bible, including when Jesus said, blessed is the meek, they shall inherit the earth, is the Greek word proutes. It means literally to not be overly impressed by a sense of one's self-importance. Don't think you're all that in a bag of chips. To be gentle, to be humble, to be considerate, and also to conduct oneself with kindness and goodwill toward others. To conduct oneself with kindness and goodwill toward others. That's what meekness means. Or as Pastor Chuck Smith used to say, put a hyphen between the two E's, me-ek. Humility, meekness. Meekness is wise in that by it, by meekness, we understand God is not done with us, and therefore he's not done with them. But for me to cast disparaging comments upon them and to judge them is the opposite of meekness. Meekness would say, wow, God's not done with you. I'm excited to see what God's going to do. Praise the Lord. Good things. That's why in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5, therefore judge nothing before the time. Meekness doesn't judge people because we know God's not through with them. Don't judge others. Don't even judge yourself before the time until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the hearts. Then each one's, notice that part, each one's praise will come from God. When God is dealing with a person in correction, it's so that he can praise them. When we deal with people in our hearts or behind their backs, it's not to praise them, is it? It's typically to run them down. So if we're going to be like God, then we need to speak of people in a manner that is praiseworthy. It's part of the solution. To praise God for what he's going to do, meekness and praising God for what he is going to do in the lives of other people. People need encouragement, not criticism. How many of you need criticism? How many of you like it when people run you down and say bad things about you? Raise your hand. How many of you need encouragement? I do. We all do. But, verse 14, if you have bitter envy, see, that's the opposite of meekness. Envy means you have something and I want it. Meekness would say, I'm glad for you. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. Don't claim to be spiritual. Don't claim to be wise and understanding if there's envy and there's bitterness. This wisdom, and you can almost see air quotes if he was speaking, wisdom, bitterness, and envy, does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, and demonic. It's downright demonic to claim devotion to God, but then have envious, self-seeking desires in one's heart, and then speak negatively of other people. You know that junior high mentality, where I cut you down so that I could look taller? We used to say, chop you low. When I was in junior high, the worst invention of mankind ever, junior high. It is awful. That age, those kids should never be put together in large groups, barely supervised. That is the worst idea ever. Ever. Not that I'm still struggling with what happened to me in junior high. I'm getting over it by the grace of God. But we used to say, chop you low. And by that, mean we would insult somebody and say, oh, chop you low, chop you low. You know, is that your head or did your neck throw up? Oh, chop you low, chop you low. Did your face catch on fire and try to put it out with an ice pick, pimple boy? Oh, chop you low, chop you low. Yeah, like I said, I have issues and I'm dealing with them. Mean, vicious, envy, self-seeking, no meekness. Sadly, maybe we don't go to those extreme insults. But still, the negative things that one might say about another are just the same thing. I put you down, and what am I trying to do? Look taller in the eyes of others. If I put somebody down, it's like I'm judging them, but I would never do that. See that? They're a jerk, but not me, you know. So that's the wisdom from Satan. Cut others down that you might look taller. What's the wisdom of God? Verse 17, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable. And not just the wisdom, but our words. Now think with me here. This is kind of a filter through which our words need to pass through. And whatever is not of these things needs to be held back. Is it pure? Or is it laced with carnality and worldliness and profanity? Is it peaceable? Or is it meant to generate strife? Is it gentle? Is it nice? Is it kind? Willing to yield? How many folks have you run across and they got issues with you, and yet not for a second do they ever consider, hey, maybe I might be at fault? Never for a second, well, maybe it's me. I've had that happen. I can't tell you how many times. People come up to me, and as a pastor, you know, we receive the stricter judgment. Years and years and years and years ago, early on, this guy came in with a big yellow pad of paper with all these issues he had against me. There was not a single thing on that piece of paper that he said, but this is my problem. It was all me. And then he started off the conversation with, well, I consider you to be my friend. And I said, first of all, friends don't have a legal pad of paper on their friends. Again, I'm working through these things. I'll get over it soon. But is it willing to yield? Is it full of mercy and good fruits? Is it without partiality? And you know, gang, in our region today, where racism and social injustices are exacerbated and are pushed and even promoted among the body of Christ, we're colorblind and we're socially blind. Doesn't matter one bit what a person looks like or what car they drive, what house they live in, what job they have. None of that matters. The only thing that matters is, do you love the Lord Jesus? And am I truly in love with Jesus, where I show love to you? That's all that matters. Without partiality and without hypocrisy. I don't bless God one moment and then say, well, that person's such an idiot. Now, the fruit of righteousness. You want righteousness to grow out of your life? I do. It's sown, so the seeds that produce the fruit of righteousness sown in peace. Blessed are the peacemakers, the Bible says, Jesus said, because they shall be called what? The sons of God. Wow. Sown in peace by those who make peace. So the key to taming the tongue to produce the fruit of righteousness, sow something in peace. What is the something that we sow? Simply the Word of God. You see, every good, godly thing emanates from our time in the Word of God. I'll just say this. If your Bible study is here Sunday mornings only and you don't have your nose in the book the rest of the week, don't expect to have a tame tongue. You and I, we are receiving constant bombardment from television and movies and the radio and the internet and everywhere at work. My goodness. Some co-workers sure have a potty mouth. Been meaning to talk to Garrett about that. No, I'm kidding. He's my co. He's a godly man. Pure words, no problem. But we're bombarded all the time. If we're not having our noses in the book, we're toast. We're done. Like we talked about yesterday at men's breakfast, it's one thing to recognize a problem. It's another thing to desperately deal with the issue. Desperate times call for desperate measures. Number one, we've got to get our noses in the book, in the Bible. We have to be reading it every day and enjoying it. Sow the Word of God in your heart, and you will eventually reap righteousness. Again, as Jesus talked about in that the righteous fruit of peace, blessed are the peacemakers, they shall be called sons of God. So, the bottom line, taming the untamable tongue. Jesus again did say, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. How will we make sure that what our mouths are saying are good? We have to deal with what we put into our hearts. Through our eyes, through our ears, into our hearts, like the computer saying, garbage in, garbage out. But godliness in, godliness out. When we plant the Word of God in our hearts through daily Bible study and even prayer, our tongues will become springs of righteousness as opposed to bitter wells of cursing. Also, back in verse 6, did you notice how it says our tongues are a fire? Right? Tongues are a fire. Let me repeat that phrase. Tongues are a fire. Now, when I say tongues of fire, tongues are a fire, does anything else come to mind? Holy Spirit. Where? Somebody say Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, you're right. In Acts chapter 2, as they were praying and they were waiting for the promise of the Holy Spirit to come upon them, all of a sudden they heard the sound of a rushing mighty wind and they saw what? Cloven tongues as of fire coming upon them. And then they began to do what? Speak in tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Here's another thing. And as a result, the interpretation of the others who were uninformed, who were not believers, they said, we hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. If you have the gift of tongues, use it. Every opportunity you have. Years ago, there was a guy in our church that wanted to take us all on this caving adventure. It was like level 95. It was ridiculous, the cave he took us in. We were in this one rock tube, crawling on our hands and our knees for about 100 yards, seemed like 65 miles. And the whole time, I'm from California, guess what I'm thinking? Earthquake, that's right. Squashed like a pancake. That whole time, I was praying in tongues loudly. It was the only thing that kept me from panicking and freaking out. And the Lord sustained me, and those kids were like, wow, what are you doing? And they were frightened, not by the tunnel, but by the tongues. But no, they weren't. But it helps. Now you might, well, I don't have the gift of tongues. Well, have you first received the baptism of the Holy Spirit? If not, why not? Why not today? Today. And then go home, and in the quietness of your own loneliness, and you and the Lord, try to speak in tongues. Just kind of shut off your brain, let your tongue loose, and see what happens. Maybe the gift of tongues will come out. Maybe not. But even so, if you're baptized with the Spirit, then you can utter groanings. Too deep for words. But groanings that the Holy Spirit knows exactly what you're saying. And so you can groan. So somebody comes to you, and they're a gossip. They're saying mean things, or even to you saying gossip and mean things. What should we do? First of all, hopefully, you and I, we planted God's word in our hearts. At that point, we can speak in tongues or groanings, maybe under our breath, but just start prayer language, prayer time. And by so doing, as the Bible says, he who speaks in tongues edifies himself. The other gifts are for the edification of the body, but at that time, you and I, we're built up. And so, fight fire with fire. You got Satan's fire through an untamed tongue. Why not fight back with the tongue of fire that comes from heaven? Someone might say, but I don't believe that the gift of tongues is for our day. Okay. Good luck. Do what you will then. As for me, I'll do that. Another firefighting technique, instead of just fighting fire with fire, is to take away the fuel, right? Cut off the supply. In Proverbs 26:20, I read it earlier, where there is no wood, the fire goes out. Where there is no talebearer, strife ceases. So at that point, we walk away. At that point, We just look at them blankly and walk away. Don't let them put their burning logs in you. Let them keep them. So the Word of God, praying in the Spirit, no fuel, don't let the fuel get in you. And then lastly, season our speech with salt, with grace. Back in 2 Kings chapter 2, the people of Jericho came to Elisha the prophet. They said, Elisha, this is a good land, but the well is polluted. Nasty water. It's making everybody sick, and some people are dying, and it's ruining the soil. What can we do? Elisha says, get a new bowl, fill it with salt, and give it to me. So he gave him the bowl of salt, and then he dumped the salt into the well, and the waters became sweet. That doesn't happen naturally. You don't cure rotten, polluted wells with salt. It might even make them worse. So it was a miracle of God. Well, was that the only isolated incident, or was there some lesson that God was trying to teach even you and me today about salt in a polluted well? Well, I think so. In Colossians 4, verse 6, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt. See, I believe the salt that Elijah poured in represents the grace of God that makes bitter waters sweet, that makes polluted things clean. Season with salt that you may know how you ought to answer each one. Which brings us back to the Word of God. How are we going to know how to answer people unless we're putting God's Word in our hearts? And so these four things. First, the Word of God in our hearts. Secondly, praying in the Spirit. Thirdly, no more wood. Don't allow the fiery wood to come into your life. Just say no. And number four, season our speech with salty grace. Giving back grace. So if somebody says some negative thing to you, say something positive about that other person. Well, praise the Lord, God's working on them, and I know they love Jesus, and God's not finished with me, he's not finished with you, and he's not finished with them. And that's how we tame the untamable tongue. Shall we pray? Lord, we thank you for your word today. Oh, exactly. Lord, we know that this tongue that we have that can bless one moment and then rip people to shreds the next is something, Lord, that needs to come under your control. And so I'd like to pray right now for all of us here that whether we've been baptized with the Spirit beforehand or not, if we have beforehand, we need to be filled up again. We need a fresh filling of your Spirit. If we have not been baptized with the Spirit, we need to do so. You told us, do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation. Lord, it's concerning to me how many young Christians are dabbling with wine and alcohol these days, and yet really don't have a whole lot of passion for the move and the power and the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Lord, that's troubling, and it's something that I know you want to change. And so right now, we just want to say, okay, we're not going to be drunk with wine. We are going to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Lord, whether for the first time or afresh and anew, we need the power of the Holy Spirit. We need to be praying in the Spirit, singing in the Spirit, speaking in the Spirit, whether it be the gift of tongues or groanings too deep for words. Either or, Lord, we need to be in that practice. Lord, give us the wisdom from above that would say no to carnal input and say yes to more godly input, to be in your word every day, to enjoy just reading the very word of God. And as a result, you change us from the inside out. And eventually what falls out of our mouths will be blessings and not curses. Lord, that's what we're praying for. Would you begin that work in us right now? And it's in Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Amen.